First scripture from this evening we can find from Psalm 51. I want you to put it in its context. It's thought that this psalm was written by King David immediately after the prophet Nathan had approached him and called him out on his sin with Bathsheba. It's a very, very appropriate psalm for Ash Wednesday as we recognize our own sin as we, as individuals, come before God, calling out to Him, aware that we have been called out on our own sin. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Lord, against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment, because I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Put a new and a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will surely return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God, God of my salvation. My tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You take no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you wouldn't be pleased. The sacrifice that is acceptable to you, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God, you will not despise that. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Here ends the first scripture reading. We have a reading this evening from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12, the Gospel right before the Gospel of John. So you should be able to find it from that. Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. Hear God's word to you this evening. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask you this evening that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I honestly have never been more excited for a Lenten season than I am for this year. This season, as we're beginning this evening, we're going to be looking at three spiritual disciplines that we're going to be repeating throughout the entire season. And we're going to be spending three Sundays looking at prayer, one Sunday looking at fasting, and then one Sunday looking at the reading of Scripture. And I'm just excited because I've never really done a sermon series like this where not only are we going to be talking about it, but we're actually going to be doing it. So I'm looking forward to see how God is going to be able to bless our time. And these disciplines, they haven't been pulled out of the sky, or they don't come out of the blue. They come from Scripture.
we find places where Jesus prays. We find places where our Savior fasts. We find places where our Savior quotes Scripture. And today, we start it all off. And we begin and embark on that journey with the ashes that signify to us the recognition of the sin that has always plagued us our entire life long. And then it ends, the season of Lent ends with the crucifixion. Now, most people would say the season of Lent ends with what? The resurrection, right? No, that's the beginning of a whole other season. So in Lent, we don't get the good news. In Lent, we are stuck with the ashes. And for these next few Sundays, we're going to find ways in which we're able to store up treasures here on this earth. And I hope these spiritual disciplines is going to be a means by which we can do that. I'm not sure how much you know of the history of Lent. I didn't know much until I did some research on it over these last few weeks. It began in the early Christian community as a season of preparation for those who would join the church. Now, there is a fancy term that is used back then. We use them for the confirmation class. The catechist is this term that we use. So if you were going to join the church back in the old day, you went through an entire year of a new member class. But it wasn't called that. It was very intense. Very, very intense. And during that time, the individuals had to prepare themselves as individuals. Bishop Cyril of Jerusalem, he was in the early church. He told those who were preparing themselves to become members of the body of Christ that they had 40 days. For repentance. And those 40 days we then pull from Jesus' time in the wilderness, the 40 years of Moses and the Israelites in the desert. That time was a time for personal preparation. So Lent, probably more than any other season, is a time of personal examination. The community is involved, but it really speaks to the individual. Ash Wednesday is recognized to have started right around the 11th century. And I know it's not a long-standing tradition in this church to have Ash Wednesday with ashes. But it is something that I think many of you found meaningful last year. I know I've always found it meaningful. In 1662, we have the first recorded service for Ash Wednesday. And they called it a commination, which meant a denouncing of God's anger in judgment upon sinners. Does that sound like a service you would want to go to? A denouncing of God's anger in judgment upon sinners. It was very much geared, again, toward the individual. And even today, in Lent, you as an individual will come forward to receive ashes. We as individuals contemplate our sin in the face of the very powerful and real symbol of the ashes that are then placed upon our foreheads as we are marked as sinners for everyone to see. And sin is normally something that we want and we really try to hide. But tonight, we recognize that we're sinners and we almost take a mark on so that others can see as well as we face it. Let's turn to Psalm 51 as we look at our scripture for this evening. A very, very traditional scripture that is used for Ash Wednesday. I set up the context of it already. What we hear is King David crying out for a clean heart to be created in him and a right spirit to be placed within him. But this doesn't happen until after he's found out. Isn't that true in our culture today as well? You rarely see people admitting guilt or admitting their sin until someone writes a story on it, until it hits the press, and until people realize and the public knows about it. David's no different from the rest of us. He didn't want his sin to be found out, but once it is, he cries out. And he realizes, I really think he's sincere here, when he realizes that God doesn't want him to show a sign of piety or display of false religion. God doesn't want him to take his troops out into the middle of the battlefield, gather in a huddle on one knee and pray. That's not what David knows. That's not what God wants from him. He wants something that is changed internally in David that no one can see, that no one would be able to recognize whether he was transformed and changed or not. And he recognizes that to present to God a broken spirit and a contrite heart is the only way that he would then be able to receive a clean heart and a right spirit. Without a broken spirit, we can't receive a right one. Without a contrite heart, we can't receive a new one. And what we do, and this goes to discipline, what we do in our lives to reflect that contrite heart and that right spirit says so much about who we are in relationship to God. And this is exactly what Jesus, our Savior, addresses in the Gospel of Luke. Let's look at Luke now, if we could. Very, very well-known verse. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And quite honestly, it's written within the context of stewardship. It's written within the context of material treasure. And Jesus spoke about it here in these verses. In some ways, we could almost say that cliche is right when it states, if you want to know where a person's devotion is, then look at their checkbook. But that's not what we're talking about this evening. In fact, this evening, what Jesus is talking about comes directly from Psalm 51. And we recognize that it is God and only our Savior who's able to renew our heart and give us a new spirit so that as individuals we can recognize the need for transformation and ask for God to do just that. We can't store up treasures in heaven by ourselves. The spiritual disciplines that we're going to be learning about is an attempt on our part to be able to intensify our relationship with our Savior so that a right spirit and a contrite heart will be able to be shaped and formed within us. And all of these disciplines are private. All of these disciplines are individualistic. None of these disciplines am I going to encourage you to do in public. That's not what we're after. Our treasures on this world demands that we do something in order to build up the treasures out of this world. And so when we are going to be hearing about prayer in our discipline service sermons, then we will have to pray in order for it to be effective and in order for it to make sense. When we're going to be hearing about fasting, we will have to fast in order to understand the power of fasting. And when we are taught about reading Scripture, then we're going to have to read Scripture in order for Scripture to be a guide and to our life and a resource and a light to our path. We're going to do again this year at the end of Lent that reading through the Scripture in 48 hours. Some of you loved it. Those of you who didn't like it didn't tell me, so I'm just assuming you all liked it. I found it significant to read Scripture by myself in this sanctuary and not wanting to read some of the Scriptures that I was assigned or being moved by some of the Scriptures that I just happened to stumble across when it was my turn. But our treasures in this world tend to take up all of our time, and we're so focused on pursuing the treasures of this world that they easily push out those treasures that are so much more important for us, that demand our time, that our relationship with our Savior demands. An image that came across to me was when I was in Florida, I used to do quite a bit of running, a lot more than I am doing now here in Pennsylvania. And my favorite place to go running was a place called the Ravine Gardens. And it was a state park. It was beautiful. They had azaleas blooming everywhere. it seemed like year-round because it's 70, 80, 90 degrees year-round. And so I would go in my shorts and my T-shirt, and the state park would parallel a golf course. My favorite path to take was right along a golf course. And I'd go running, and as I headed out on the path, I'd see in the middle of a path a golf ball that some errant golfer had hit. So I'd pick it up, stop, pick it up, and put it in my pocket. And no more than, 100 feet, 100 yards later, there's another ball, and I'd have to stop and pick it up. I'd go probably a tenth of a mile, and I'd have 20 golf balls in my pockets, and I'd keep going, and by then I'm pulling up my shorts, and they're down to my knees, and I'd see members of the church walking by, and my shorts were like bagging out, and I could hardly move. And by the time I did one loop, it was maybe 2 miles. And I was training for something that was much longer than 2 miles. I was exhausted. I was exhausted. So I had to discipline myself. And it's a big discipline for a golfer that every time that I went running there at the park, I had to say, no, Bob, you're not going to take the path that goes along the golf course. Because otherwise I knew exactly. So that image of me running is burned in my mind as my shorts are falling down around me and I can hardly make it off. But that's part of our race in life. As we are running this race, as we go through life, it is so easy for us to be distracted by other treasures that seem so important at that time. And they may be small, they may be insignificant, and we pick one up and it doesn't seem like it's going to take us off the path. It doesn't seem like it's going to have any impact on us reaching that final goal. That final goal of eternal life, because we have that solid relationship with our Savior. But the further we go along the path, the more golf balls we pick up, the more treasures we think aren't going to make that big of a deal. By the time we finish the loop, well, we're a different person. We're in a different place. We've come to realize maybe we did miss it. Christ tells us, store up treasures that don't rust or fade. But in order to reach that goal, we have to have discipline. We have to have discipline. And we have to establish ways in which we can run our race so that we constantly remain in relationship with our Savior. And I hope that the disciplines that we will learn this Lenten season allow us to maintain that relationship. Today, this first day of Lent, this Ash Wednesday, it's the beginning of another journey in our lives. And we're going to embark on it together this evening. In this second Lenten season that I'm with you, it seems that we are becoming more and more aware of the suffering that is taking place in our own congregation. In Hebrews, we read that the reason we're able to understand and love our Savior is that he was tempted in every way, and yet he did not sin. And when we have our wilderness experiences, when we are distracted by other treasures, well then and only then, we recognize how important it is to store up treasures that aren't those. Paul in 2 Corinthians states, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Let me say that again. My grace, our Savior tells us, is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So this Lenten season is going to be, I pray, a powerful one. If we would only be willing to go on the entire journey, run the entire race, as we look at prayer, as we look at fasting, as we look at the reading of Scripture, and I think what it's going to allow us to remember, with God's help, is to hold on to that which is truly our treasure, which is our relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless us and keep us as we look to run that race, as we look to store up treasures in heaven with our Savior. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now this Wednesday evening, and we recognize that you are calling us to store treasures in heaven. But Lord, we get distracted. Lord, we see things that are appealing. We go down a different road So we ask you now that you will strengthen our lives, strengthen our relationship with you, that as we make our way in this life, we can be disciplined. And we know it's not that discipline that saves us. We know that it's not the number of times that we pray or the number of times that we fast or how many pages we read in the Bible. We know that's not what saves us. We know that the blood of your Savior, Jesus Christ, that's what saves us. But those disciplines, Lord, allow us to intensify that relationship with you that maybe we'd be willing just to let pass by. Intensify it, Lord, we ask you this evening. And in Jesus' precious name, amen.